I can breathe through my nose. I take Afrin every night, so I can breathe through the night with my CPAP machine on, and it works till about noontime the next day. It lasts for about 12 hours, and by noontime the next day, I can't breathe at all through my nose. So it sounds like I'm talking like this all the time, and when I, it's hard to even drink water. But anyways, keep that in prayer. That's coming April 13th, so you're going to get another break from me preaching. Shortly after that, we'll have somebody will cover the morning service that following Sunday, and then the evening service, and then that Wednesday service, we're going to have Help Ministries, so I get a break. I'm going to try to be here. I'm supposed to take a week of off completely, 10 days from lifting anything more than 20 pounds, so we'll see how that works. But I don't know why they're breaking my nose and fixing a deviated septum, and for some reason I can't pick things up. I'm not sure what the reason is behind that. It's not like a surgery where they cut my stomach or anything, but that's their. They said it has nosebleeds and so on and so forth. I don't know, but keep all that in prayer, and looking forward to getting that all done and being able to breathe. But anyways, take your Bibles and turn to. I'm going to tell you, turn to two passages. We're going to look at both of those. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll read that one first. And then we'll go from Matthew 13 to Luke chapter 13 and read a few verses there as well as we look at two. There are two different parables, but I always find it interesting. And Christ had a way of speaking to people in a way that they understood. He would give them parables. A parable is a story with a meaning behind it, right? And he always used things that they understood to portray these truths. And a lot of what Christ did was he talked about agriculture, but it was a very agricultural society. Even if they weren't farmers, they knew farmers, and they saw the vineyards, and they saw all the things that took place. So it was a lot of general knowledge that people had, and Christ used that to portray these parables, or give these parables and portray these truths. And there's much for us to learn here as we look at this. One of the things I've always found is God has a purpose for everything. There is nothing that happens by accident, and I'm thankful for that. And that means that God didn't save me by accident. I was not an afterthought, right? It wasn't like, well, he's collateral damage. I guess we'll take him too, right? When I was a kid and we played sports, and you know, did anybody ever stand in line while they always pick two captains to pick the teams? I hated that too, because I was always the last one to be picked. There is nothing worse than standing there watching all the other kids get picked. You're like, pick me, pick me, pick me. And finally they get to the end and they're arguing about which one of them has to take you. That's just not fun. I wasn't very athletic as a kid, so I'm not very athletic now. I look more athletic than I used to look, but I'm not very athletic. I can pick things up and put them down. That's about all I can do. But anyways, but I always hated that. Christ didn't pick me last. I'm thankful for that. He didn't pick you last either. He loved you. He saved you. But he saved you for a purpose. Everything God does is for a purpose. Now, it may not be a purpose that we fully understand, and we may not know exactly what God has planned for our lives, but know this, that God saved you for a reason. I'm reminded of the prophet where God says that before he was formed in the he knew him and he had ordained him to be a prophet before he was ever born. Now, when I was a kid, I wanted to be a doctor. I wanted to be a preacher. I had all kinds of ideas of things I wanted to be. I wanted to be a missionary for a while. There's a paper that I wrote in school a long time ago. I wanted to be none of you will know what this means, an oiler. I didn't know what it was. That's what my dad did. I don't know. I just had to write something out. So, but you can ask any kid, and they'll have some kind of idea of what they want to be. But the truth is, God has a purpose for all of us. Every single one of us. Our kids, I look at our little ones, Jimmy over there and Hannah. And somebody heard Hannah up here practicing her song. She said, "Is that Hannah?" And I said, "Yeah." And she's doing really good. "Yes, she is." "Will she be our next pianist?" "I don't know. She keeps practicing, and she might be." But my point is that God has a purpose for us. God has a purpose for our kids. God has a purpose for us old folks, too. And then the folks that are even older than me. Well, hey, listen, we're all getting older. It's the way it is. But here's the question. Are we going to reach the full potential that God has for us? Are we going to reach the full potential that God has for us? Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 8. This is the parable of the sower sowing the seed. And this is the very end of the parable. And there's much truth in this parable, but I want you to notice something in this last verse here, verse 8. "But other fell into good ground. Thank the Lord for the seed of God, of the word falling into good ground." But it says, "and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold." They didn't all bring forth the same fruit. Wonder why. Luke chapter 13. Turn over there real quick. Luke chapter 13. We'll look at verses 6 through 9. This is another parable that Jesus spoke of. Verses 6 through 9 says this. "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it in the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would be with us this afternoon as we look into your word. I pray that you would give me the words to speak. Lord, I pray that you would help us to examine ourselves according to your word. I pray that you would have your way with us. Lord, that you would challenge us to draw us closer to you, to make us more like you, to give our all to you. I ask, God, that you would work, and God, that you'd be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's interesting in these agricultural parables. You have the sower who went out to do what? Sow. And in the second one, you have another parable of a farmer who, a certain man, who had a fig tree. Notice what it says there in verse 6, planted in his vineyard. Now, we've got trees planted all over the place. Some trees just are planted naturally. We live in Maine. There are a lot of trees, mostly pine trees. But this wasn't just any tree, and it wasn't there for just any purpose. Richard Marge had a tree. Our church would go, and our kids would swing on that tree for years and years and years. And then they cut it down. It's okay. It needed to come down, and I'm not mad. Don't be mad at them. It had to come down. They saved the swing, if I remember correctly. But that tree had a purpose. For years, we had a tree in front of our house until I cut it down. My wife loved that tree because every spring it brought forth these beautiful pink flowers all over the tree. I don't know what kind of tree it was, some kind of apple, crab apple, whatever it was. Beautiful flowers. And then one day it started encroaching onto our roof, and instead of just trimming it because it was getting up in the electrical wires, I just cut it down. And that did not make her happy. It wasn't fulfilling the purpose. it had, but there was no real purpose. But this particular tree was planted in a vineyard. And when you have a plant that's planted in a vineyard, there's a reason for it. Anybody ever plant a garden? I can't say I have. I have worked in a garden. But when you plant a garden, let's say you plant tomatoes. When you plant those tomatoes, what is your purpose in planting those plants? To get tomatoes. Real hard, isn't it? I mean, this is real deep stuff. You plant those tomato seeds in hope, or those tomato plants in hopes that those plants will then produce fruit. And by the way, tomatoes are a fruit, not a vegetable. I don't know why I picked tomatoes. Purpose is to grow fruit. And if you go and you look and you watch, you're going to do things that help that plant, unless you're my wife, who hates doing things in the garden. She'll just cast seeds out and hope that something actually grows, and that doesn't work. But I want you to notice that this farmer had a plan. In fact, when what he planned did not come to fruition, in verse 7 or verse 6, he says that he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Kind of heartbroken about this. He put in the work, he put in the effort, he'd done, but something, what he had planned, what he had desired, wasn't taking place. In fact, so much so that he was ready to cut it down. This parable is pointing to the fact that the farmer is looking for fruit. The sower in Matthew chapter 13, the crop that's sowed, is they desire a strong, healthy crop. But we know that, as having talked about this before and preached on this multiple times, there's some seed sown on the wayside, some on the rocky soil, some on thorny soil, some on good soil. But the desire for planting that seed is always to produce fruit. The sower went out to sow. It's not. To sow just to waste it. It's not to sow just to get rid of it. There's a reason and a purpose for it all. To see the crop reach its intended potential. Now, Christ saved you. He's changing you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But what's verse 10 say? We like to stop there. There's nothing I got to do. It's all by God's grace, and I'm just going to live my life. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God created us for a purpose. God created me. God created you. We are saved for a purpose. Now, it isn't just, salvation is not just for a home in heaven. I mean, that's a great benefit. I'm thankful I get to go to heaven, aren't you? What a day, we sing the thing, "What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace." What a day that'll be. And that is truly going to be a wonderful day. But it'll be a whole lot better day if we live our life for him here than if we just get up there. Like, "Well, I made it. I'm just glad I'm here." Paul says, "I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." You know what Paul did in his life? He met the potential that God had for him. He fulfilled what God had called him to do. Now, we're not all the same. Look over at Romans chapter 12 with me, if you would. Romans chapter 12. We love the first couple of verses, and we'll actually start there. "So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," verse 1, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and we're going to come back to this, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He says, don't think of yourself any higher than you ought to. The truth is, none of us are anything without Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we can gain. There's nothing that we can accomplish. There's nothing that outside of Christ, we are nothing. It goes against society's standards, where we're to build up our own egos and self-worth. But I'll tell you where I find my worth, and it is not in me, it's in Jesus Christ. But notice what it says in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and that's talking about a saved body of believers, saved individuals in one body, all members have not the same office. So we don't have all the same positions. God has given us different positions. And we're going to go back and look at Ephesians 4 in a minute, but it says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Some of us have certain gifts, and others have other gifts. We all have different positions. God has fitly joined us all together. We're all different, amen? Some of us are very different, right? Right, Brother Earl? Yeah. Some of us are very different. We're individuals. But while we're all individuals, God put us here for a purpose. Continue on, it says, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, or he that ruleth with diligence, or he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate to one another, and so on and so forth. Verse 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. We all have different gifts. God has gifted us differently. The talents that we have, the spiritual gifts that God has given to us, they're not the same. Aren't you all glad there's only one of me? Because I am certainly glad. I am certainly glad there's only one of each of you, right? And not just as individuals, especially, brother. I mean, not just as individuals. But God has given us specific gifts so that we can accomplish specific things. How many feet do you have? Aren't you glad you don't have four? Yeah. Need more shoes. Some lady would like that. There's a reason for our bodies are made in a specific way. And everything is here for a specific purpose. Our thumbs, I'm glad I have my thumbs. You know why? Because they do specific things. It makes it easier to tie my shoes. I mean, now, if I didn't have a thumb, I could figure it out. It would not be as easy. I have seen people without any arms figure out how to do all kinds of amazing things with just their feet. And while I think it's disgusting to eat with your feet, at least I would be with my feet. I don't know about their feet. I'm sure they wash their feet. But understand, we can make those things work. But that's not what it's for. And the body of believers, God has put us all here for a purpose. Different gifts for different people, but all according to the Spirit of God. And then if you notice those following verses, and I didn't read them all, but it talks about the different gifts. Each person fulfilling the gift that God called them to do. Now look over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we're going to look at verse 11 through 15. And he, God, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gave. God gifted different people for different offices. Same thing. But here's the purpose behind it all. Not so that they have power, but to be a benefit to the body of Christ. It says, for the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting, what does it mean? Are any of you perfect? Nope, me either. That word perfecting does not mean to be made to be made perfect as we're thinking. It's, the word mature. It's for the maturity of the believers. God has given us one another to benefit, to mature us as a church, to make us more like Christ, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Is ministry work? You bet it is. And God gave all of us certain gifts to work in those ministries, some to be teachers, some to work in the nursery, others to clean, others to witness. There's all kinds of different ministries and gifts, and they're not all. This is not an exhaustive list of the different gifts that God gives. But I want you to understand that there is a reason and a purpose for them all, and the purpose is for the perfecting of the saints, and to accomplish the work of the ministry. Number two, number three. Also, notice it says this. For the edifying of the body of Christ. What's that word edify? To build up. To build up. To build up one another. So that I can come alongside a brother or sister in Christ and say, hey, brother, I love you. This is what God shared with me today. And man, it was an encouragement to me, and I just want to be an encouragement to you. Or God challenged me with this verse today, and can I just share this with you? God gave us for one another. That's really hard to exhort. It's really hard to build up. It's really hard to fulfill our ministry if we're not where we're supposed to be, if we're not in the position where we're supposed to be. And listen, I'm not saying that the position has to be a position of authority. Every position is a position. I'm going to get on a plane on Friday, and I'm going to fly to Cancun. I will not get to Cancun if I am not in my position. I am in no way in control of anything that happens on that flight other than I click my own seatbelt. If they're trusting in me to do anything other than click my own seatbelt, we're in trouble. But I'm not going to get there if I don't go. My wife will be upset if that'll happen. I may end up dead, and there'll be a funeral here soon. The idea is this, that we can't exhort one another, that we cannot fulfill the ministry or the what God would have of us if we are not doing what God would have us to do. Now notice it goes on to say this. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but the speaking of the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is in the head, even in Christ. And I could break that down, and we could spend the next 2 weeks talking about that. But also when it comes down to this, all that God did in me was not just for me. And all that God did for you is not just for you. It's for the body of Christ. The gifts that God has given to us, the ministries God is calling us to, it is for the benefit of the body of Christ. Ultimately, because that points to Christ and brings glory to his name. And if I do not fulfill my part and you do not fulfill your part, there is something missing. There are things that don't get done. There is a lack of produce. Now God gives us everything that we need. There's nothing lacking. See, the farmer's plan is to produce fruit. But notice there's also provision. Not just a plan, but provision. In Matthew 13, the sower went out to sow. We see in Ephesians 14, he gave pastors and teachers and so on forth the list. We saw in Romans chapter 12 that they were all gifted. Whether that's the preacher, the evangelist, the missionary, the soul winner, the Sunday school teacher, the person who sings, the person who plays the piano, the person who's practicing to play the piano, whatever it is, God has given us the people that are needed to accomplish what he would have us to do. But not only did he do that, but he also gave us the word of God. See, without the word, it's all moot. Because I can go around and I can build a church for myself. It never worked, by the way. And there are churches that have been built around personalities and people. And as soon as that person is gone, you know what happens. The church folds. It falls apart. Some of the biggest churches in our country are empty now because they were built around a personality. But the church isn't to be built around the personality. The church is to be built around the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this: all scripture, the word of God, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's given us his word for the purpose to correct us, to instruct us, to teach us, to reprove us, to instruct us in righteousness, so that we might be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished, given everything that we need to accomplish what God has called us unto, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. So he's provided us, the sower, or the people, the seed, the word, and the soil. I'm going back to that second, look back at there at Luke with me, if you would, real quick. Luke chapter 13, 6 through 9. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. How sad. That is a disappointment. For that farmer to come out, that man to come out, and he has planted this, he has nurtured it, he has watched it grow, he is expecting there to be fruit. He is expecting to have a return on his investment. And nothing is there. He is so upset about it, he goes to the man and he says, listen, just cut it down. I've come out here the last 3 years, and I have looked at that thing, looking for fruit, and there is no fruit, just cut it down. Aren't you glad that God doesn't do that with us? If you go back to the John chapter 15, and it talks about the Christ is the vine and we are the branches. It talks about different types of branches, and those that were in the vine, those branches that were in the vine, some bore some fruit, some bore little fruit, some bore more fruit. There's one that said it was in that vine, but it didn't bear any fruit, and they lifted it up. Aren't you glad they just didn't cut it off? See, I used to think that's what that meant, but as I studied it out, when these men would go work in the vineyards and they'd find these branches, they had gotten down out of the sunlight and down in the dampness of the grass and stuff. It wouldn't bear fruit because there would be mold and there would be insects and things down there. So they would then lift it up and put it up to where it was in the sunlight. They'd make it healthier and so that it would get the nutrients it needed from the sunlight. Because those kids that are in grade school and they're learning about science, they need the whole photosynthesis thing. They need sunlight. If they don't get sunlight, it doesn't grow things it's supposed to. They lifted it up. Christ does the same thing with us. In fact, that's what the man says there in Luke chapter 13. The dresser said in verse 8, let it alone this year also till I dig about it and dung it. Now, it's a tree, not a vine. It can't be lifted up, but it certainly can be worked on. There's There are some things that need to take place that might help it. He says, give it a chance. Now, we saw the plan, the farmer's plan, the furnishings that were provided, the fruit that's produced. They're looking for fruit. And in Matthew, there was some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. There's different levels of produce or different levels of fruit, but the fruit is what's produced as it gains its strength from the soil, from the Word of God, from what God is doing in us. But I've often wondered why there's different levels or amounts of fruit. I've thought about this a little bit. Because the truth is, it's a kind of a picture of Christians. And you see this in Christians. You ever seen somebody just on fire for God? I mean, they're just at it 100 times. They're going 100 miles an hour, and they're full force. Ain't nothing stopping them. I know a couple pastors like this. Brother Todd Bell is a man like this down in Sanford, Maine. Some of you know him, Brother Don. I don't know why I keep blanking on your name every time I look at you. I go to say Brother Don, and I look at him, and I almost say Santa Claus, and I'm just. Oh, goodness. There you go. Took the glasses off. That fixed it, brother. I look better that way, if you can't see. Anyways, so there's Brother Todd Bell, and I sat down with him a couple years ago. I was like, how, if you don't know him, you wouldn't know all that he does. But that man is non-stop. He is probably 50, 52, 53 years old. He's been in the state of Maine. He's from down south, but he's been in Maine for 25, 30 years now. They've started 12 churches. He's been pastoring down there in Sanford for years. He has an airplane. They fly around and they deliver Bibles and doing all kinds of stuff. Right now, he's currently pastoring 2 churches at a time. One there in Sanford and one in Wells. He preaches at his church in the Sunday morning. He gets in his airplane and flies to Wells and he preaches there in the afternoon, and then he flies back to Sanford and preaches in the evening. And he does that every single Sunday. And they have a Christian school. They just purchased what used to be a Catholic church. A Catholic school there in Sanford, a massive building. They didn't have the money to do it. They just trusting that God's going to provide it, and God is providing. It's amazing what God's doing. They're in the middle of a building project already as it is, and just like one thing after another, and I said, how do you do this? Now, God has gifted him in a different way than God has gifted me. And I've got, we're all different. But he's 100% all the time. He's building his own house. It is nonstop with that guy. And praise the Lord, I'm not trying to knock him or his, I'm thankful for him. What a blessing he is. And then you see other Christians that they're just happy to be alive. I'm just glad to be saved. God's good. But there's no desire to be any different than what they are. There's no desire to produce more fruit. There's no desire to, and I'm not saying that we can do anything in and of ourselves, but, and while God calls some people to plant 30 churches and some people to sit in one in a church and pastor that church for 100 years, and I don't think either one is wrong. I do believe that sometimes there's a lack of desire for change, which keeps us from doing those things that are necessary to help us grow. Because when we get comfortable, we don't like to move. We don't like change. You ever been on the verge of sleep, and then somebody do something, they wake you and be like, argh. I'm comfortable, I don't want to get up, I don't want to do this. There are a lot of Christians that are like that. They're just comfortable. They're happy with where they're at. But that first verse that we read there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is different than a dead sacrifice. A dead sacrifice can't do anything. It's dead. And while we're to die to self, the idea of a living sacrifice is it could always drag itself right back off the altar. And it's easy to, I say it's easy, I've never had to do it. But to die for Christ, while difficult, is a one-time thing. But to live for Christ is a day-by-day choice. It's a daily sacrifice. And we are called to live a daily sacrifice for Jesus Christ. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then it goes on to say, be not conformed to this world. So don't be like the world. Be different. The word conformed means that you fit in, that you mold yourself to be like it. Listen, our society is ever changing, and not in a good way. And it is very easy for us to try to fit in. I'm somebody who likes to be liked. I'm somebody that likes to, I don't think there's anybody that doesn't like to be liked. And I'm sure there are some, but people just naturally like to fit in with those who are around them. But the truth is, we're not to conform to the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That word of God that was given to us. I think there's sometimes a different desire that brings about, but there's a lack of desire that brings about a comfortableness that will inhibit our growth. That tree that was in the parable had been there for 3 years and nothing changed. But it took change to bring about an opportunity for it to grow or produce fruit. Now, Philippians 4:17, Paul writing to the church in Philippi, says this, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul's desire from them was not that they would give him a gift, but that there would be fruit in their account because of their obedience to the word of God. We've got to stop being satisfied with where we're at. Frederick P. Wood once said this, the will is the deciding factor in everything we do. In every sphere of life, it settles the alternatives. Those things that we desire set our direction. I heard this quote, and I don't know who said it. It said, there are four times in a person's life that will bring about change. Something that, when something scares them into it, when they don't have a choice. When they are educated and learn enough that they want to change. This whole health thing that happened with me this last year. I didn't lose weight and go to the gym because I wanted to. I was comfortable with where I was. I know the Bible says the bodily exercise profiteth little. But it doesn't say it doesn't profit at all. And I'm thankful for my health, this healthier version of me. My wife says that I am a different person than I used to be. Now, I'm the same person, but I show up in a different way. I don't just look different. I have more energy. I think more clearly. It affects every area of my life. Absolutely every area of my life. But for me, to change, I saw pictures of me, but I didn't see what other people saw. I look back now and see what I used to look like, and I never saw what was really there. A lot of times we don't see what's really there right in front of us. It took going to the doctor. The doctor gave me the tell me that I had diabetes, and then losing my vision. My vision was the catalyst that started it all. The diabetes diagnosis and all that stuff, I was like, oh, well, whatever, medicine will work for that. And then I couldn't see. I could see, but the vision was blurry. I couldn't read. And I was like, what am I going to do? I mean, this is important, because our vision is. I got scared. And a catalyst, it was the catalyst to change. It catapulted me into, okay, what do I need to do, and how do I fix this? What's going to have to take place in a Christian's life to get them to see that something needs to change for God to be able to work in us to make us reach the potential that God would have for us? Notice in Luke chapter 13, verse 8, the response from the man says, and he answered and said to him, Lord, let it be alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. There was a digging that needed to take place. And to stir up or get up the dirt, to break that dirt up. A lot of times when ground is just left alone, it gets hard. Nutrients don't penetrate. It doesn't get the oxygen needs into the soil. It's just not able to grow. That's why every year if you plant a garden, what do you do first? You go out and you till it, right? That's why we all know this, the Bible verse, break up your fallow ground. It's ground that is laid. It's been left alone. It's gotten hard. There is a need of a tilling of the ground. It's uncomfortable when God does something like that in our lives. When change comes about, and forces something in our lives. I look back at Moses in the Bible, and Moses had a comfortable life for the first 40 years. Now, granted, for the first several months, he didn't have a very comfortable life as he was hidden from Pharaoh and Pharaoh's soldiers. But when he grew up in Pharaoh's household, well-educated, well-taken care of, well-provided for, he had a pretty comfortable life. But something took place. Remember? God put it in his heart that the people of Israel, his people, were to be brought out of Egypt. He thought, I'll do this myself. He was a man of power, a man of position, and right away he messed everything up. Killed a man, and nobody stood up behind him, and he ran. And for the next 40 years, he went from being a leader of men to a shepherd of sheep on the side of a mountain. I don't think it was very comfortable. I'm sure his clothes weren't the way they were. He wasn't dressed the way he used to be. The work was a whole lot harder than it used to be. Life was different. His life was changed. God stirred things up. Sometimes God stirs things up in our lives too. And it's not pleasant. But God does everything for a purpose. James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, when we hear the word temptation, I think I'm being tempted by the fudge that is still sitting out in the fellowship room. That is not temptation. It's not the temptation it's talking about. It's talking about adversity, difficulties that we go through. And we all go through difficulties, do we not? Yeah, of course we do. Everybody does. But there's a purpose behind it, every difficulty we go through. God is not just up there trying to give us a bad day. Ever have your car start? Why is God doing this to me today? Or whatever else is going on. It could be any number of things. I look at some of the folks in our church and the things that seem to happen one after the other. I'm like, Lord, please, why are you doing this? I don't know why God allows those things to happen. God has a purpose for it all. Why the struggle? I don't know. I wish I had the mind of God and could tell you this is the reason God's doing it. I could tell you clearly. I don't know. But I know he has a purpose. Everything has a purpose. And maybe it's just to stir things up, to prepare us for whatever he's going to do. I think of Nehemiah. Think of Daniel. And those were some men that went through some difficult times. Nehemiah has been taken from his homeland. He's concerned about Jerusalem, and he's in tears over what he's heard about. God was preparing him for something. I think about Daniel. You think of Daniel as, well, he got to be in a position of, think of all that Daniel went through. He was stolen from his home. Can you imagine one of your kids? We're talking a young man, a teenage boy probably, who was taken from his home. Doesn't know if his parents are alive. He has been taken away to some other country under some other king and castrated. They made him a eunuch. But yet he never turned on God. He never questioned what God did. In fact, it was in his heart to still not sin against God by eating the king's meat. All that he went through prepared Daniel for what he was going to do. And look what God did with Daniel. And bringing about and leading there in Babylon and influencing kings and kingdoms and all that he did. And then the prophecy that God gave him, opened his eyes to and talked to him, showed him. I mean, seriously, God worked in his life. But all that was for a purpose and plan. I bet you Daniel, when he was abducted from his home, thought, man, I really wish God just left me here. Pretty sure that he would have rather they not, you know, castrate him. I don't know why God allowed that particular thing to happen to him, but all of it was for a purpose. Joseph, same way. Sold by his brothers. All for a purpose. See, there was a digging about in the life, but there was also a dunging. That's what the verse says there in verse 8. It says that till I shall dig about it and dung it. See, it's not just the digging up, but because that's just stirring up what's already there. Something had to be added in to make the change. And, well, dung is exactly what it says it is. It's manure. Things are not comfortable. The things that happened in their lives brought about the changes that need to take place for them to accomplish the full potential that God had for them. Joseph and Job. We can name person after person. Peter. All the different characters in Scripture that God used and God worked in their lives. David. And the fact that Saul tried to kill him for years and chased him down. All the things that happened. We can look at that and say, I don't know why God let that happen. But we can see now what God did through all that. And then we look at our own lives, like, why is God doing this to me? It's just not fair. Why does it have to be so hard? And I get it. I'm not trying to, there are times when I'm there. And my poor wife, I feel so bad for her. She's stuck at home she just wanted so bad to come to church because she hasn't been here for the last 2 weeks. And we're getting ready to go to Cancun, which I said, hey, at least you get to be with the pastor. And she didn't think that was funny. She said, you get to spend a whole week with a pastor all by yourself. She goes, that's not the same thing. Really, a real blow to my ego. She just wanted to be here. And she actually felt pretty good till last night. And she woke up and her back's hurting like when she'd broken it. And she's like, I don't know what I did. And I said, did you do anything? She said, no, I just slept. I said, just rest. It'll be fine. Kids are sick. They wanted to be like, poor Ezra. He's like, he was moping around the house this morning like it stolen his birthday or something. I said, what's wrong? I just want to go to church. I'm thankful that my family has a desire to be here. But I say, well, it's just they didn't get to go to church. No, you're right. It isn't that big of a deal. But to them it is. And how many times do little things happen to us? We're like, well, you know, and we complain and we murmur. And we talked about this on Wednesday night. There in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 10, where we're given the example of the Jews, of Israel, in there as they walked through the wilderness. And listen, all the things God did to protect them and provide for them, and all they did was murmur and complain and sin against God. And we do the same thing. But all that's done for a purpose. So, it took for Moses to be put on the backside of the desert for 40 years to get him to a place that God could use him. Joseph had to be thrown in, sold into slavery and thrown into prison. Daniel had to be stolen from his home and castrated and went through all the things that he did. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which is their Babylonian names, stolen from their homes, also castrated, thrown into a fiery furnace. What's God going to have to do to wake us up, to get us ready, to reach the potential that God has for us? He's given us what we need. We are gifted by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, if you're saved, the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's given you his word. I heard this statistic. I heard it from my wife. She was listening to something this morning and was talking about it. It was talking about people that read their Bibles or don't read their Bibles and the difference it can make in somebody's life. And I found it very fascinating. And it's saying that that there is a large percentage of people that don't read their Bibles or they don't read it very often. And it talked about the changes that take place at about if you read your Bible 4 days a week. Now, you should read your Bible 7 days a week. Right, Brother Donnie? Amen. And you can't ever read your Bible too much. But for those that read their Bibles for less than 4 days a week, there was no real change, noticeable change statistically in their lives. But for those that did, four days and above, there was like a 65% chance of them being depressed, a 60-some percent less chance of them feeling disconnected from God. It's amazing how what God has given to us to encourage us and to strengthen us, there's like a 75% less chance that they'll not be in church or going to church. It amazes me. The difference, just somebody that reads the Word of God, what that can do for us. That Word is there to instruct us. It's there to correct us. It is there to reprove us. And if we're going to reach the potential that God has for us, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You can't beat it into your head. You cannot sleep on it and have it sucked through the side of your ear. It's got to go through your eye sockets as you read it, as you study it, and as you understand it. And the Spirit of God will open your eyes and apply it to you. And that's how we become transformed. Rich is trying to let it rest on his forehead. Don't let crisis be the thing that brings about the change. And it will. God will do what it needs to happen. I went through a period of time in my life where I had increasingly more dangerous car accidents. When I was 18 years old, I must have terrified my. In fact, I know I terrified my parents. The first one, they went away. I was given a 1986 Pontiac Fiero GT. Cherry red. Yeah, I know it's not really a race car, but it was as close to a race car as it was fast. It was a little small two-seater. It was a nice little car. And my brakes went out, and I rear-ended somebody. Not a big deal. The dent popped out of the front, and after sat in the sun for a little while, no big deal. Wasn't long before that, or after that, my mom sent me, it's not her fault, she sent me to get cat food or cat litter or something at Aldi's, and I was pulling out and I got hit in the side of the car by a Dodge Ram, and that scared me, because I was pulling out, I looked left and I just saw the grill of a truck, and it wasn't very far from me, but I was okay. I hit my head, but I mean, I've got a hard head, and then I had to get rid of that car because it wouldn't run anymore I'd wrecked it twice. And I got a motorcycle. Not the smartest idea for an 18-year-old that's been getting car accidents. And the third accident I got into wasn't my fault. I was doing nothing wrong. I was driving home from work, So I could go to a church. It was a young adults activity. And I got off early, and I'm driving along, and a tractor trailer ran me off the road and ran over my bike. I hit the curb. I thankfully landed in the yard, and I was unhurt, but I was that close to being dead. My poor mother and father answered the phone. A woman came over to me. Is there anything I can do? And I was like, yeah. Can you give my parents a call? I need a ride home. And so she went and called their house and said, your son was just run over by a semi truck. And she hung up the phone. Yeah, that's exactly what happened. And thankfully, they called back a little bit later and said I was okay. The ambulance was there, and it's actually a friend of mine who came to check me out at the time. But God was trying to get my attention, because at the time my heart was starting to wander. It wasn't long after that. Couple years, I was out of church altogether. I'm glad that God works in our lives. I'm glad He does what He needs to do to get our attention. The chastening of God is not pleasant, but it is for our benefit. Don't let that be the catalyst. Remember, I said there are a couple different ways and times when people change. I said, a crisis can bring about change, but so can education. Learned. Let the Word of God instruct you, exhort you to be what God is calling you to be as a child of God, to reach your full potential, to accomplish what God is calling for you. And I don't mean that everybody is going to pastor a church like Todd Bell or pastor 12 churches like Todd Bell. That's not, God has gifted him for that. But what has God gifted you for? What is God preparing you for? Well, I've just got so much in my life. I got so much time, you know, I got this going on, this going on, this going on, this going on. Understand? But this life isn't yours. You've been bought with a price. This life belongs to him. And whatever it is, lay it on that altar of sacrifice. And seek, and again, seek what he wants you to do. He'll open those doors. He really will. David wasn't looking to be king. Samuel found him out in the field tending the sheep. I don't know what God's calling you to do, and I'm not going to tell you that God is calling you to anything. I'm just telling you he's calling you to something. And it's our job to find it and then to do it as God equips us for it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all you've done for us. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this time. Lord, bless your word. I pray that you would instruct us. And Lord, that you would equip us. Help us not to get comfortable. Lord, help us to seek after you, seek after your will. And Lord, may you prepare us and instruct us and equip us for all that you call us to do, Lord. Help us to accomplish those things for your glory. We love you, Father, and we're so thankful for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.